I want to take a moment to thank each and every one of you who have been following this prophetic series during this stay-at-home edict. This is our seventh in our prophecy series, and we're going to be discussing today what the world will be like when Jesus Christ is back here running it. You and I are living in a sick world, and I don't mean just sick with the coronavirus. This is a sick world physically, it's a sick world morally, spiritually, intellectually. People lack honesty and integrity. It's a fallen, broken, evil, corrupt, deranged, and dangerous world. And for the most part, it's being led by godless, cruel, impotent, ruthless, power-crazed, arrogant political leaders who have no fear of God and no fear of the Word of God. Many of them pretend to be very religious, but most of them have no interest at all in knowing God's word and obeying God's word. Most have no interest in understanding the scriptures and following the word of God in any decision they make. They're more concerned about what will get them votes. They're more concerned about their own opinions. They want power. They don't pray about decisions, and they do not examine the scriptures. They don't care if they're leading their constituents in a God-honoring way that will bring the blessings of God. They just don't care. Doesn't it seem odd to you that we live in a state that liquor stores and tobacco stores and marijuana stores can be open and are considered essential, but normal businesses couldn't do that? Doesn't that seem strange? Let me give you another example from this state of Michigan. The Bible is clear to point out that God is the one who forms and weaves together. In fact, that's the language he uses in Psalm 139. He forms and weaves together in a mother's womb a baby. He's the one who creates the life. He specifically says in his word, he's the one who fearfully and wonderfully makes the life. Now, we're living in a state in which the governor says it's absolutely okay to go to a clinic and kill a baby that God has formed. She said, I will veto anything that will try to stop abortions. So what we have here is a leader who shuts down people's businesses when they're trying to make a living, but they keep open abortion clinics that sanction killings. In fact, Michigan is one of the leading states for most abortions. Now, the primary argument that will be given by politicians is that we're doing this for the health of a mother, and that's a lie. The reason why most get an abortion is not because of their health, it's because of inconvenience. What it really boils down to is no one wants the responsibility to raise a baby, so the idea is let's just get rid of it, let's kill it. And from God's perspective, that is cold-blooded murder. We live in a state in which most don't actually care what the Word of God says. Most don't care whether or not the Word of God says it's ruthless and godless to abort and kill a baby. The vast majority of people don't care. But that's not only true in the state of Michigan. That's true in the United States and all over the world. We are living in a world that's filled with all kinds of corrupt political liars who will look you straight in the face, look a camera straight in the face, and flat out lie. And we can cite one example from our own contemporary history on this point. We were told by certain politicians that there was evidence that our president and his staff colluded with Russia. We've learned through documents that the people saying this knew that was a lie. They knew it was a lie. And yet these people looked into cameras, they looked into TV cameras, and they told bold-faced lies day after day, month after month, year after year. And after they get caught at it, they're not even sorry about it. It's a total mess. Doesn't that bother you? These are leaders who are driven by hate and corruption and greed and power. They're not honest. They don't care about governing society by the word of God. They use cover-ups and duplicity and trickery and bribery. They're involved in all kinds of corrupt activities and immoral things, and they're running the United States and running the world. I recently heard Lou Dobbs ask a congressman about the corruption and the deceit that is taking place in the highest levels of government in Washington. And Mr. Dobbs asked the congressman this question: what can you do about this? And the congressman's answer was scary. He said, we can't do a thing. There's nothing we can do to stop it. What we need is for Jesus Christ to come back to this earth and take it over. That's what we need to have happen. He'll have to take it over by force, because I guarantee you the majority of arrogant political leaders are not going to willingly turn their power over to him. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ came back and walked into the Capitol building and said, I'm here now to take charge of the world. I'm here to rule the world. And we're going to rule the world by the word of God. And I want you to willingly turn your power over to me. From now on, everything we do on earth is going to be governed by the word of God. There's going to be no more abortions. There will be no more same-sex stuff. There'll be no more transgender stuff. There'll be no more false religions. There'll be no more lying. There'll be no more corruption. There will be no more calling right wrong and wrong right. Do you think most of the Congress would say, well, praise God, we're glad you're here. We want you to lead us. The truth is, Christ is going to have to do this by force, because when he returns, most political leaders, biblically speaking, will prove to align themselves with Satan. So what's going to happen is Jesus Christ is going to come back and forcefully take authority away from them. And not only will he take political power away from them, most of them are going to be cast into the eternal lake of fire. He's going to come at his second coming that we examined last time and take over the world. But the feasibility of Jesus Christ returning to take over the world is an intriguing prophetic proposition. Because that would cause us to ask the question, what will the world be like when he takes it over? How will things change? What could we expect to see? What I'd like to do today is to carefully and biblically describe things that are taught in Scripture about what the world will be like when Jesus Christ returns and he runs it. Everything that we will share with you today is based on what the Bible prophetically predicts. Now, before we get into this, I want to prophetically lay out an accurate biblical timeline of what exactly is going to happen in the program of God that will lead to that moment. Now, the Bible is very precise on the events that will actually lead to Christ coming back to take over the world, and those events are carefully chronologically spelled out in the book of Revelation. As of right now, as of today, as we're watching this and going through this, there are 9 major prophetic events that are yet to occur that are specifically spelled out in Scripture, and I want to point them out to you. First of all, the next thing we're looking for is the rapture of the church. What we're waiting for is for us to be caught up in the air, believers to be caught up in the air, so that Christ will take us to heaven. I hope you're praying for that. I know I did. I prayed for that today. Pray that the Lord will come and snatch us up into the sky and take us to be in heaven with him. Now, the second prophetic event is Jesus Christ, after the rapture, is going to pour out God's wrath on his world for a 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation. We did a study on that. We took you through all of the things that will go down chronologically in the tribulation, but that will be the next event that will happen. The third prophetic event is at the end of the tribulation, Christ will come back at his second coming. After he's poured out God's wrath, at the end of the tribulation, he'll come in all of his glory and every eye will see him. We looked at that last time we were together when we examined the second coming of Jesus Christ. The fourth prophetic event that is spelled out in Scriptures, he's going to judge national Israel. Ezekiel specifically says in Ezekiel chapter 20 that after the wrath of God has been poured out, at the end of the tribulation, Jesus Christ will come back and he will judge national Israel. The fifth event is that Jesus Christ is going to judge the nations. He specifically spells out that his judgment will be based on how those nations treated Israel. They will go to Jerusalem, he will judge them there, and all the nations will be judged. Now the sixth prophetic event is that Jesus Christ is going to establish his kingdom reign over the world for 1,000 years. He will bind Satan for 1,000 years. And during this 1,000-year reign, biblical righteousness will rule the world. Herbert Lockyer said, Satan will be bound and banished, and the visible glory of the Lord will be constantly in view. So Satan and his forces are going to be removed from this world for a 1,000-year period. And that is spelled out in Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 to 3. Now, Daniel specifically predicts that from the time the Antichrist first sits in the temple of Jerusalem and demands to be worshipped as God, until the time that Jesus Christ will actually set up his kingdom, it will be exactly 1,335 days. That is a very specific prediction, where he specifically says it will be 1,335 days. Now, we know from studying Revelation and Daniel that the Antichrist is going to dominate Israel for 3.5 years, 1,260 days. And then at the end of that time, Jesus Christ is going to return and come in all of his glory to the land of Israel. He's going to judge Israel. And apparently, the judgment of Israel will take about 30 days. That brings the total from 1,260 to 1,290. And then he's going to judge the nations, which will take another 45 days. That will bring the total from 1,260 to 1,335. So 1,335 days after the Antichrist sits in the temple of Jerusalem and demands to be worshipped as God, Jesus Christ is literally, physically going to be here on earth, and he literally and physically is going to set up his kingdom and he's going to take over the world. Now the kingdom that Jesus Christ will initially establish on earth will be for a time period of 1,000 years. If you take your Bible and you go to Revelation chapter 20 and you look at verses 2 to 7, you will notice that the number 1,000 years is stressed 6 times in 6 verses. It's stressed in verse 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now there's a principle of hermeneutics, Bible interpretation, that says when God repeats something multiple times, he's doing it for emphasis. So when God repeats the fact that this is going to be a 1,000-year period of time in which Jesus Christ is going to reign, he wants us to understand that. Now the Greek word that is used for 1,000 is kilioi. And so often when you read theologies, the millennial kingdom is described as kiliism. But the Latin word that is so familiar to theology and right now to the United States is millennium. Millae means 1,000, annus in Latin means annual or year. So millae, annus, or millennium means 1,000 years. Now we live in a world right now that uses that term a lot, millennial. It's become a popular word to use. In fact, some guy named Neil Howe, who in my view is a whacked out academic sociologist from Yale, he was the one who first coined the term to describe a group that he called millennials. He used the term to refer to a young adult who's a young adult in the 21st century. Frankly, it's a ridiculous classification that means nothing to the mind of God. Because to God, you're either a believer or you're not a believer. In fact, I have some very sober news for the people of this world who perhaps fall into that category as being what he would call millennials. Most of them who are being classified as millennials, if reports are true and polls are accurate, won't be in the millennium because they're not going to make it. Why? Because there's only one way into the millennium, and that is by faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, one who has faith in me will be characterized as one who wants to know my word. And frankly, the vast majority of people of all ages could care less about the word of God. In fact, in a recent Pew research, 80% of those that he classified as millennials don't believe the Bible should be taken literally or seriously. Well, we do believe the Bible should be taken literally and seriously, because everything in the scriptures that has been prophesied that we can track has been fulfilled literally. So the sixth prophetic event is that Jesus Christ is going to return. He's going to establish a 1,000-year kingdom reign on earth. And during that time, Satan and his forces will be bound. Israel will be honored. Righteousness will reign. So the millennium is going to be a 1,000-year period of time in which Christ reigns over the world. The seventh prophetic event that is due to take place is Christ at the end of the millennium is going to release Satan and his demons for a short time. And the reason why he's going to do that is because during the millennium, no one dares to get out of line. Righteousness is reigning. Jesus Christ is here on earth reigning. But there will be those secret rebels who just do not want to respond to the word of God. So God will allow Satan to kind of regather up those rebels that lived during that time period, and then he'll cast them all into the eternal lake of fire. The eighth prophetic event will be there will be the great white throne judgment. Now, at the great white throne judgment, all unbelievers from all ages of all times will face Jesus Christ before he casts them into the eternal lake of fire. No believer will be at the great white throne judgment. No believer is going to be judged at the great white throne judgment. We certainly may be there having an awareness of what is going on, but we're not going to be judged there. This is a judgment of all unbelievers of all ages to face Jesus Christ before he cast them into the eternal lake of fire. The ninth prophetic event is Christ is going to create a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. After all have been sentenced to the eternal lake of fire, Christ is going to create a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. No unbeliever will ever see this. They'll never be able to see this place. It will be spectacular. It will be an eternal existence for the people of God that will be forever. Those are the basic nine prophetic events that are predicted to occur as of today, laid out in the book of Revelation. And if you want to get a thorough understanding of those events, we would encourage you to go to our website and go through our lecture series or our study of the book of Revelation. Now, what we would like to do is to track some information of Scripture that would describe for us what life will be like when Jesus Christ runs the world. And there are 22 Christological reign realities that we would like to point out to you. The first Christological reign reality is this: when Jesus Christ reigns, he will be a theocratic ruler and king over the entire world. Now just run that through your mind for a moment. Jesus Christ will actually physically be here present on earth. That Savior Lamb is now the sovereign king, and he's reigning. He's God. He's ruling the world. And Isaiah says all government will rest on his shoulders, and there will be no end to the increase of his government. One of the great descriptions of what life will be like is found in Psalm 72. He will rule from sea to sea. Zechariah says he will be king over all the earth. So Jesus Christ will literally be back here on earth. He will reign over every single person in every single place. Apparently, he's going to permit those who were faithful to him to share in that kingdom rule in some capacity in various parts of the world, but he will be the one ruling. He is the faithful, true, righteous King of Kings. He will rule over all peoples, all nations, and all places. He will rule with a rod of iron. He will rule in perfect justice. He will reign and judge righteously, and he will execute judgment and justice in every decision that he makes. Christ will rule the world. The second prophetic reality that's brought out when Christ reigns, his political capital and the capital of the world will be Jerusalem. I had to laugh this week on TV when I heard a Catholic priest say Rome is the eternal city. What a joke that is. Many believe that Jeremiah 50 and 51 and Revelation 17 and 18 actually metaphorically describe the fact that Jesus Christ is going to completely obliterate Rome and its religious system and wipe it out of existence. Now, I take a more literal interpretation, and I believe Babylon refers to that Arab world and the Arab religion, but regardless, Rome is not the eternal city. If you were to ask most people today, what are the great capitals of the world? Well, I'm sure many would say, well, Washington, D.C., that's one of the great capitals. Tokyo, Japan. Beijing, China. London or Paris, France. Nobody would say Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's one of the great capitals. But when Jesus reigns, Jerusalem will be the capital of Israel and the capital of the world. And all people in the world will view it as the most sacred spot there is. Isaiah says that people will go there to be taught the word of God. They'll stream to Jerusalem just to be taught the word of God. Isaiah says the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. Zechariah says the Lord will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. He says the Lord will be king over all the earth, for Jerusalem will dwell in security. And he says the Lord will be king over all the earth, and many peoples and mighty nations will come seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. When Jesus Christ is reigning on this earth, worship in Jerusalem will be sacred and spectacular. And I don't think people have a clue as to how significant it was when President Donald Trump on December 6th, 2017, made Jerusalem the capital of Israel. This sets the prophetic stage for many biblical events that ultimately will lead to the return of Jesus Christ, who will make his capital Jerusalem. A third Christological reign reality will be when Jesus Christ reigns, the Jews will be the most esteemed nation and the most esteemed people in the world. You know, the most suppressed people on earth have not been minorities, they've been the Jews throughout all of history. What is stated in Scripture is there's coming a day when Israel will be fully restored as the nation of God. All Jewish people will be believing Jews and blessed Jews, and they will be honored. Zechariah predicts that Jesus Christ, when he reigns over all nations of the world, will not only honor the Jews, but people all over the world will want to just get near a Jew because they'll realize that God is on Israel's side. Now, when in history has Israel or the Jews been honored like that? When in history has Israel been revered because people of the world recognize this is the esteemed nation of God? I mean, they weren't even honored at that level back at the time of the Exodus. In 1446 BC, when Moses went and got that nation out of the land of Egypt and God parted the sea. I mean, rumors spread that there was a God who was on Israel's side. I mean, that's why Rahab the harlot wanted to join up with Israel when God was going to destroy Jericho. But frankly, the world has never seen a time when the nations of the world all realize the importance of Israel and they want to honor the Jews because of it. Now, we're blessed at Texas Corners Bible Church to have many Jewish people that are part of our congregation. Most Jewish people keep quiet about their ancestral roots because they've suffered for it, but they won't when Christ reigns. When Jesus Christ reigns, the Jews will be happy and joyful. They'll not be sad, and they'll be known as the wonderful nation of God. When Christ reigns, the Jews will be the greatest nation, the most honored people in the world. That's what the world will be like when Jesus Christ reigns. And may I say, wise are those nations and states and churches and individuals who honor Israel, because God has given a statement in his word that has proved to be true multiple times. God honors those who honor Israel and blesses those who bless Israel, and he curses those who curse Israel. The fourth Christological reality, when Jesus Christ reigns, there'll be no more thieves, no more stealing, no more theft. Revelation 9:21 says that. It's estimated that retail stores lose over $50 billion a year due to theft. Well over $1 million a year is lost through employee theft. And as a result, stores have put up security cameras and signs, and they put up signs that say thieves will be prosecuted. According to FBI statistics, there were over 3,000 bank robberies in the United States in 2018. 1,286 bank robberies were committed by white guys. 1,361 bank robberies were committed by black guys. 225 bank robberies were committed by Hispanics. And 21 were committed by Asians. So it doesn't matter what the ethnicity is. The truth of the matter is, this world is filled with a bunch of thieves that want to steal things. There are people who want to rob and they want to kill. The world is filled with scammers and liars and robbers. In fact, stealing and scamming people is becoming more and more prevalent and has gone to a whole new level. People try to get your information via your phone or the internet. They're out to swindle you out of everything you have. There are security programs that you buy to put on your computer because there are these cyber thieves that are right now trying to crack into what you have and take it from you. Truth is, many people have their own security systems. They lock their doors at nights. They have dogs and carry loaded guns. Why is that? Because this isn't a safe world. We live in a world when there are thieves that will come to steal everything God has given to you. And they surface when you don't expect it. They can surface at any time. This is a sick world. And as a minister, I can tell you sick stories about children who steal from their parents. They weasel their way into their accounts and take everything they can, even from their own mother and father. Well, when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, he'll put a stop to that. There'll be no more of that. There will be no more stealing or shoplifting or embezzling or bank robbing. In fact, no thief will exist on this earth. They'll be burning in hell. You'll not have to worry about having a security system. You'll not have to worry about locking your doors. It'll be a time when the whole world is safe. When Jesus reigns, it will be secure and safe. Boy, we need him here now. We need him here now. The fifth Christological reality is when Jesus Christ reigns, there will be no more cowards. No more cowards. That adverb cowardly that's mentioned in Revelation 21:8 comes from a Greek verb, deliao, which means to be cowardly in a bad sense. These are people who are cowardly. They don't have any backbone. They don't have any courage. They're just always afraid. Now, there are at least three different Greek words that have to do with the subject of fear. And there's nothing wrong with being afraid at times. In fact, a certain kind of fear is right to have. For example, there is a phobeo fear, a fear of the Lord, a very reverent fear of God that is the mark of wisdom. Then you have a eulabeo my fear that is a very pious fear that is very careful and cautious about decisions that you make in specific circumstances because you don't want to do what's wrong. That's a real part of godliness. But the word that is used here is a word that's bad. It talks about a coward who's just too afraid to stand up for what's right. And there's an article, the, before the adverb cowardly, which means that in Revelation they're referring to a specific kind of fear, and the specific kind of fear was a fear that would not stand up for God and his word and his truth. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, there'll be no more of those people on earth. They'll be gone. There will be no more people here who are too cowardly to stand up for Jesus Christ and speak up for the truth of God. There will be no more cowardly, sniveling, whining leaders or politicians on this earth who were godless do-nothings or say-nothings. There will be no people left who are too afraid to call right right and wrong wrong. Frankly, right now we have people running things that are too afraid to stand up and speak out for what's biblically right. Oh, you have a few that have some biblical wits about them. You have a few that have some backbone, but they're far and few between. Most don't even dare mention the Bible. That's not just a problem, though, in the capital of the United States. This world is filled with cowardly people who don't dare speak up and stand up for the truth of God. They're cowards. They don't dare stand up against false religion. They don't stand up for the word of God. The world is filled with a bunch of namby-pamby cowards. When Christ reigns on this earth, there will be no coward on this earth. They'll all be long gone. A sixth Christological reign reality is when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, there will be no more unbelieving people. Man, just think of that. No more unbelieving people. Can you imagine waking up in a world in which all people believe in the true God, all people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all people believe in the truth of the Word of God? Truth from the Word of God will be taught and believed by everybody. We've never seen a world like that. We're not even close to being in a world like that, even in religion. In fact, I know of some instances where people will believe a denomination over the Bible. But can you imagine walking into a classroom knowing we're about to learn from scholars who know the truth of God? They understand it, they believe it, they defend it, and they teach it, and we don't have to worry about that? Truth will be taught. Truth will be believed. You're not going to have to worry about going into some classroom and discussing the theories of evolution or the Big Bang theory. Just this week, a Jewish Harvard professor said belief in the afterlife is a malignant delusion. A Jewish professor at Harvard said that. Now, if you go to Harvard, you're going to pay $1,400 a credit hour to listen to a goof like that. And may I ask you a question? Jesus said there was an afterlife. Who do you want to take, his word or Jesus? I think we'll stick with Jesus. This world is filled with people that don't believe God. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe the Bible. And that includes most religions. Most religions don't believe the truth of the Word of God literally. I found it interesting that according to a Gallup poll, only 24% of people believe the Bible is the literal word of God. I found that an interesting percentage in light of what Jesus taught in the parable of the soils, because the actual number of believers according to Christ there is 1 out of 4, which is the exact percentage of people who believe the Bible is the word of God. When Jesus Christ reigns, there'll be no more unbelievers. There will be no more doubters, no more scoffers. There will not be an unbeliever left on this earth anywhere. And the truth of the Word of God will be the talk of the world. What a fantastic world that will be. There will be no need for any course in apologetics. You won't have to defend the truth because all people will believe the truth. That's what the world will be like when Christ reigns. A seventh Christological reign reality is when Jesus Christ reigns, there will be no more abominable people who commit abominable sin. That's what's predicted in Revelation 21:8. Abominable sin is committed by abominable people. And when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, both will be non-existent. And let us be very clear on this point. All of us have sinned. So I don't want to give you some false idea here that we are all perfect. We're all sinners. In fact, I would go so far as to say probably at some point in our life, we've committed one of the types of sins that God would classify as an abominable sin. Paul said in Galatians, the scripture has shut up everyone under sin. Paul said near the end of his life, I'm the chief and foremost of sinners. My life has done that. I've been involved in sinful things. There are times in our lives when we sinned in ignorance. There are times in our lives we sinned in arrogance. There were times in our lives when we sinned when we did not do what we knew we should have done. That's a sin of omission. There were times when we sinned choosing what we knew we should have done. That's commission, sin of commission. This is why it is so important that we admit the truth about ourselves. And this is why it's so important that we admit our sin and turn to Christ. Because no matter what your sin has been, no matter how abominable your sin may have been, if you are willing to admit the truth about yourself and then invite Jesus Christ into your life to save you from your sins, he'll save you from all your sins. But we have all sinned, and the only hope we have for getting out of it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to respond to the grace of God. And as Paul said in Romans 5:20, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Jesus came to die on that cross to save ungodly sinners, not good religious people. Paul says Christ died for the ungodly. But the sad reality is, most people are not going to turn to Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. And when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, there will be no more abominable sin, and there will be no more people who will pursue abominable sin. The earth will be cleansed of it. And understand this point. There will not be one person involved in abominable sin on this earth when Jesus Christ reigns. Now, in the Bible, there are certain sins that are listed that form an abomination list. These sins are classified by God as being an abomination to him. They're not just sinful. They go to another level. These are things that God absolutely hates. These are things that God absolutely detests because they are such a stench to his nostrils and such a reproach to him. And we've carefully analyzed those abomination texts from the Old and New Testament, and we've cataloged 89 things that God says are an abomination to him. These are things that he hates. He hates them at the highest, most detestable level. Some of the things overlap, but I'll just mention a few that he lists that are things that he absolutely detests and hates. False religion, he calls idolatry. He says that's an abomination to him. Immorality, committed at religious settings, that's an abomination to him. Homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, that's an abomination to God. Satanism, witchcraft, sorcery, occult activity, that's an abomination to God. Killing babies and children, that's an abomination to God. Lying and false witness is an abomination to God. And arrogant pride is also an abomination to God. Now, oftentimes, you will hear well-meaning ministers say, God loves the sinner but hates the sin. The problem is, the sin is committed by the sinner, and there are passages that aim God's hatred right at the sinner. For example, in Proverbs 6:16-19, Solomon says there are seven things that are an abomination to God that he hates. And in that list, he lists a false witness who utters lies. And he also lists one who spreads strife among brothers. The target of the hatred isn't just the sin, it's the one doing it. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, all of these abominable things will be gone. All of these people who pursue these abominations will be gone. And what is said specifically in Revelation 21:8 is that most people do not turn from their sin. Most people do not turn to him. And then it is specifically stated, they will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So if you happen to be watching this or listening to this and you are involved in these sins that are abomination sins or any other type of sin, Turn to Jesus Christ right now. Admit your sin. Ask Christ to come take over your life and save you. The eighth Christological reign reality is when Christ reigns, there'll be no more murder. No more murder. Nearly 500,000 people are murdered every year in the world. Over 16,000 cold-blooded murders are committed in the United States every year. Murder in the state of Michigan is on the rise. In 2018, there were 261 murders. In 2019, there were 273 murders. And that does not take into account abortions that kill and murder thousands of babies every year. If you live in the state of Michigan, you can pay as little as $300 to $600 and have a baby killed. Revelation makes it very clear murderers are going to end up burning in the eternal lake of fire. And I warn you, if you're one who makes it possible for someone to kill, or you're one who makes it possible for someone to have an abortion, or you're one who has an abortion, or you're one who performs an abortion, you're heading to the eternal lake of fire. What you need to do if you fall into this category is to admit the sin and believe in Jesus Christ and ask him to save you from your sin, and then you never have to worry about the eternal lake of fire. I have known many women who have had abortions who come to Christ. They've been forgiven, they're clean, they're set free, and they're on their way to heaven. They don't have to worry about it anymore. But if you do not admit the truth of your sin and failure before God, you will suffer the wrath of God. When Christ comes back, there will not be one murderer left on this world. They will be gone. A ninth Christological reign reality, according to Revelation 9:21 and 21:8, is that there will be no more immoral people. One of the things that God lists as an abomination to him is sexual immorality. Sexual immorality is not your average sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6:18 that it's a different level sin. Sexual immorality is a devilish sin that can become an addictive sin. And God specifically lists things that fall into that sexually immoral category. The list is not pretty. Adultery, bestiality, incest, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgender, prostitution, fornicators. If you want to read the list yourself and get God's perspective about this immoral behavior, just read Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sexual immorality is a dominant force in this world. It's not only flaunted in our world, it's promoted. Years ago, TV programs were good and wholesome programs with good morals and decency. No more. No more. The vast majority of things promoted today are corrupt and immoral. Schools have immoral books that promote abominable sin. There was a study that was recently done by Rand Research that said the average teenager watches 3 hours of TV per day, and the programs they watch are filled with sexual, immoral, and explicit innuendos and actions. The article concluded that teenagers today are far more likely to pursue immorality just based on what they see on TV. When Jesus Christ runs this world, all immoral things will be gone. There will be nothing immoral in any way, shape, or form when Christ reigns. The tenth Christological reign reality is there will be no more sorcerers. Under this heading, we could include the occult and astrology and fortune-telling and Ouija boards and Satanism and spiritism and witchcraft and horoscopes and seances and parapsychology and psychic pursuits. And there's no question when you study the Bible that the supernatural does exist. When Jesus was here on earth, he faced a real Satan and real demons. There is a very real occult world, and if it were not true, this word sorcery would not be stressed in the book of Revelation or anywhere else. Now, the Hebrew word for sorcery is kashaf, and it refers to a person who actually prays and uses enchantments and incantations in a satanic, worshipful way. But the Greek word that is used in the Septuagint to translate that Hebrew word, and the one that is often used in the New Testament, is pharmakos, coming from pharmakia, from which we get our English word pharmacology. It is a word that refers to drugs. So those involved in witchcraft, those involved in sorcery, typically enter through the world of the use of drugs. And it is a known fact that what's called turn-on drugs opens up people to the demonic and satanic world. We are living at a time where people are looking to all the wrong places for answers to life. And one of those places where they are looking is the occult. There are so many occult organizations in existence in this country, we can't even begin to categorize all of them. Witchcraft, Wicca, is on the rise in the United States. There are groups that form covens that practice what they call white magic. There are those that form covens that practice what they call black magic. They have their rituals that include various ceremonies, drug use, and group immorality. It's estimated that there are hundreds of thousands of practicing witches in the United States. We who know the Lord have nothing to fear from them, because greater is he who's in us than he that's in the world. But there is no question that there are many, many people deeply involved in the occult. When Jesus Christ is on this earth reigning, that occult stuff will be gone. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, those who dabble in the occult, those who dabble in witchcraft and Ouija boards and seances and fortune tellers and horoscopes and Satanism will all be gone. When Jesus Christ returns, he'll put an end to the world of the occult. He'll wipe it out of existence. The 11th Christological reign reality is there will be no more idolaters. No more idolaters when Christ reigns. Religion has been destroying people for years. In fact, Jesus actually called religious leaders of his day whited sepulchers, whited tombs, because they were leading people to eternal death. I cannot tell you how many people are confused because they've had problems caused by religion. Any form of religion that is not true to the Word of God is idolatry. Any false religion is idolatry. And this world is filled with a plethora of idolatrous religions that Christ is going to one day completely destroy. I picked up a book written by Josh McDowell called The Handbook of Today's Religions, and he just listed some of them: Hare Krishna, Jehovah's Witness, Mormonism, Christian Science, Hinduism, Shintoism, Islam, Taoism, Buddhism, Confucianism, Worldwide Church of God. Those are all false religious, idolatrous systems, and they're leading people into hell. When we were in Florida, we saw people worshiping the sun. Why not worship the God who made the sun? Because false religion is dominating people, and false religion is leading them astray. And that doesn't even include the various churches and denominations that are not pointing people to the truth about Jesus Christ and the Word of God. This world is an idolatrous world. It's filled with corrupt, idolatrous religious systems. And when Christ comes back, he'll put an end to it. Every false religious system and every form of idolatry and covetousness and greed will be gone. The 12th Christological reign reality is there'll be no more liars. No more liars. I can't wait for that. No more fake news. No more fake information. No more deceit. No more lying. Jesus Christ in Revelation 21:8 says, "I will rid the world of deceptive liars. I'll remove every one of them." Can you imagine living in a world where there are absolutely no distortions or lies? Straight truth, straight answers. And I want to again stress this to you. The biggest lie that has ever been told to people in this world is that you can somehow save yourself and be as good as God and end up in heaven. Most people believe that I'll get before God and he'll call up these scales and he'll put my works on one side and he'll put his righteousness on the other side and he'll see I'm not so bad and he'll let me in. That lie will put you into hell. There is only one way. There's only one door to get in heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. I didn't say that. Christ said it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So don't believe the lie that religion can take you to heaven, or your works can take you to heaven, or your philanthropic activities can take you to heaven. Only Christ can take you there. Now the 13th Christological reality is all nature will be delivered from its groaning. Paul speaks of that in Romans chapter 8. Wouldn't it be something if you never again had to worry about floods, hurricanes, tornadoes? The fact of the matter is, all nature groans for a time when everything will be in harmony. All nature longs for deliverance that will occur when Jesus Christ returns. All creation groans for it. All creation is lacking right now. All creation is longing for Jesus Christ to come back and take over the world. It's his creation. And it will not be right until he comes back to make it right. And when he does come back, when he is reigning, all nature will be in perfect harmony. It will be a glorious Garden of Eden. The 14th Christological reign reality is all physical handicaps and physical problems will be gone. Isaiah makes it clear that when Jesus Christ is here on earth, he will open the eyes of the blind. He will open the ears of the deaf. He will heal crippled people, and those with speech impediments will speak. There are about 6 different types of disabilities that are classified as disabilities in this country. There are physical disabilities. There are visual disabilities. There are hearing disabilities, mental disabilities, intellectual disabilities, and learning disabilities. When Jesus Christ is here reigning on earth, they'll all be gone. No more handicaps. Now, there are some people who are born with physical handicaps, and Micah says God is the one who sovereignly permits that. God monitors how people treat those who do have those handicaps, but he does say one day, I'm going to remove all handicaps. And when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, there'll be no such thing as Special Olympics. Christ is going to remove all handicaps, and people will be whole. The 15th Christological reality is all people will live a very, very long, long life. When Jesus Christ reigns, the time and the duration of life will be totally and completely different. It will be like it was back in the days of Noah, when people lived for centuries, not just for a few years. In fact, listen to the way Isaiah describes life in the millennium. When Jesus Christ is reigning, no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed. Just imagine a world in which we're living, in which a young person is considered to be a real young person at the age of 100. What a wonderful world it will be when Jesus Christ reigns. The 16th Christological reality is all animal life will be transformed. Isaiah speaks quite extensively to that. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, the entire animal world will be at peace with each other. It is predicted by Isaiah that the lamb will graze beside a wolf, and the lion will eat grasses like an ox. No snake will do any harm to everyone. Isaiah says the leopard will lie down with a young goat, the calf with a lion, and will live together, and a little boy will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze together, and a small baby will be able to play by the place where there are cobras and vipers' dens, and there will never be any harm or hurt. What a world. What a wonderful world. What a tranquil world. What a non-threatening world it will be when Jesus Christ runs it. The 17th reality is all judgment will be righteous judgment. One of the great chapters, as I previously mentioned, that describes the judgment of God in the millennium is Psalm 72. Aren't you getting sick and tired of watching those who do wrong get away with it? Wouldn't it be something to know there's real righteous, just judgment that takes place in the court of law? Wouldn't it be amazing to think if somebody does wrong, they're going to be judged honestly for it. They're going to be not dragged out in some lengthy, long legal ordeal. It will be dealt with swiftly and truthfully. Wouldn't it be something to have courts that did that? Well, when Jesus Christ reigns, all judgment will be based on what is just and true. And that's the way it's going to be. Right will be right. Wrong will be wrong. It'll never get twisted up or convoluted. When Jesus Christ runs this world, all judgment will be based on God's righteous judgment. Solomon says his judgments will judge with righteousness and with justice. Truth will be known, and those who stood for truth, those who did right, will be vindicated when Christ reigns. The 18th reality is all the earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of God. Man, what a statement Habakkuk makes. When Jesus Christ reigns, all the earth will be filled with the knowledge and glory of God. The truth is, even today, creation does display the glory of God, but the problem is most don't see it, and most don't give God credit for it. Well, when Jesus Christ reigns, all will see it, all will acknowledge it. Back in the 1950s, Frankie Lane wrote a song that was popularized by a group called the Letterman. And the song was called I Believe. And some of the lyrics were, every time I see a newborn baby cry or touch a leaf or see the sky, then I know why I believe. Well, when Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, all will believe and all will see the glory of God. And what I find fascinating about that text in Habakkuk, where Habakkuk talks about that, he says it in a context of God judging the world. He specifically mentions stealing and religious sinning and immorality and drunkenness. So when Jesus Christ removes all of the ungodly things of the world, then the world is going to be filled with all the knowledge of God, and there will not be one ungodly thing left in the world. Which brings us to the 19th reality. All the nations of the world will be at peace, and there will never again be war. When Jesus Christ reigns, the world will be at total peace, and never again will there be war. Now, it has been estimated by students of history and ancient history that there have been 250,000 wars that have been fought in human history based on conflicts that were 1,000 people or more. Those wars have taken the lives of millions and millions and millions of people. And we know from Revelation chapter 6 to 19 that war will be one of the things that will take the lives of 50% of people living in the world. So think about this. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, there will never again be any more war ever in existence. This will not be due to some buildup of arms. There will be no need for arms. There will be no need for any military anywhere. There will be no more threats of war and bombs and missiles. And Jesus Christ, who is the Prince of Peace, is the only one who can come back and bring this kind of peace to the world. And when he comes back, never again will there be one war. Which brings us to the 20th reality. All of God's people will prosper. When Jesus Christ reigns on this earth, people are not going to lay around playing harps all day. They're going to do things. They will build things. They will plant things. And what is stated in the scriptures when Christ is reigning is everything people do, they're going to prosper at it. They'll not have to take gambles or chances. God will see to it that whatever they do turns to gold. They will prosper. They'll build nice houses. They'll last. They'll plant vineyards and experience immediate growth and prosperity. It will be the most magnificent time to live on this earth when Jesus Christ reigns. Everything will be prosperous and plush. The 21st reality is all people will live without fear of anything. Micah, in Micah chapter 4, verse 4, makes a remarkable statement about this time period. He says, people will sit down with no one to make them afraid. Think of those words. Nothing in existence in this time when Jesus Christ reigns is out there that can make you afraid. There will not be one thing on this earth. There will be no one on this earth that you ever have to worry about. You can go for walks anywhere at any time, and you'll never be afraid because Jesus Christ is running the world. What a great world it'll be. The 22nd reality of what life will be like when Christ reigns is there'll be no more addictions. No more addictions. There'll be no such thing as alcoholic drunkards. There will be no such thing as those who are addicted to anything. No more abuses, no more addictions when Christ reigns. There'll be no drug addicts. There'll be no people taking antidepressants and sleeping pills. Because people will realize the wonderful value of having a relationship with Jesus Christ. I think he's the key to victory now. The problem is most people don't believe that. Most people don't turn to him. They just keep on doing what they're doing. But when Christ reigns, all people will be healthy and free. That is what life will be like when Jesus Christ runs this world. Back around the year 1907, there was a black boy who had been abandoned by his father, who was befriended by a Jewish family. They took him into their hearts and they took him into their home. He said they gave him food to eat and they treated him like he was one of their own family members. They bought him a trumpet. That boy grew up to become one of the most talented black musicians in the world. His name was Louis Armstrong. In 1967, Louis Armstrong came out with perhaps his greatest hit. In fact, sales-wise it was. He said it was his favorite hit. The interesting thing is, in that particular song, he didn't even play his trumpet. The song was, "What a Wonderful World." He said, "I see trees of green, red roses too. I see them in bloom for me and you. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. I see skies of blue and clouds of white, the bright blessed days, the dark sacred nights. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. The colors of the rainbow so pretty in the sky are also on the faces of people going by. I see friends shaking hands, saying, how do you do? They're really saying, I love you. I hear babies cry. I watch them grow. They'll learn much more than I'll ever know. And I think to myself, what a wonderful world. Yes, I think to myself, what a wonderful world. He said people used to come up and ask him, when will we see a world like that? Well, there's a world like that coming. It's a wonderful world. And if you want to be part of that world, if you want to live in that world, if you want to experience all the blessings of that world, turn to Jesus Christ. Even if you've committed abominable sins, there's a way for you to get into that world. Turn to Jesus Christ. He's the door of entrance. And if you will invite Jesus Christ into your life, one day you will live in his wonderful world when he's here on earth and he runs it. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word. We long for the moment when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this sick, deranged world of ours and takes it over. As we wait for that blessed event, I pray we would be people who would be found faithful, carefully studying the scriptures, analyzing ourselves, and living life for the glory of God. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen.